All right, I hope everyone has had a good week. It's been, I don't know about we, but I was actually thinking of posting a sign on the front door saying, take your shoes off, because, boy, it looks nice. Blinding glare. And then as Todd put in, and he doesn't get out of it that easily, Todd put in the fact that, yes, but you can't leave with the same pair of shoes you brought in. And that would be walk a mile in somebody else's shoes. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and start this morning with verses 1 through 7 of the 25th Psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty Father, we ask your blessings upon our time this morning. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to the wonders of your word. And Father, we thank you for bringing everyone together today, that we may talk with one another, we may hear your word, and later on, we receive the message in our worship service. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we will be starting on page 7 of your little handout, and for those of you that haven't been here before, what you have in front of us is, for the most part, exactly what I'm going to say. So if you fall asleep, it's safe. We're good to go. Okay, and we are going to start with verse 8 through 11 this morning. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ. And this I pray that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, for the glory and the praise of God. Now, we can learn a lot out of all the different prayers that Paul has in his letters. And in here, Paul asks for the Christians and for our churches today, we could learn the greatest gifts to ask for ourselves. And the gifts here that Paul is bringing up is love, discernment. I have purity of life and righteousness, and we'll talk about that in a couple minutes because the word and the actual verses are a little bit different, but that changes from translation to translation. But we'll hit into that. And verse 8 starts off, and it calls us to place a great emphasis in the truth of God's word and of the words Paul is passing on to us. Paul says that God can testify in our lives. And we'll see that again in both Romans and Corinthians and in Thessalonians. And Paul speaks not only of his own love, but the affection of Christ Jesus that's within him. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. He is telling them how God knows how much he loves them and how he longs that they had the same affection in their lives as they have for Christ. Verse 9 acknowledges that these Philippians knew the love of God for them and in them, but Paul prays that their love may abound or overflow, depending on your translation, more and more. And the Thessalonians and Corinthians also back up that, and they repeat that message again. But love, however, needs to be more than binding enthusiasm. We can get, that word love is an interesting word. I did a a sermon once on the Corinthians' love is. Great, great message. But I also have an exhaustive concordance. And basically, it takes every word in the Bible and tells you what verses go along with it. I stopped counting after two pages because that's a heck of a lot of use of the word. However, word means, love means so many things. And this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. He's talking about things specifically. The love we have needs to be guided by knowledge and discernment. You're going to hear that. That discernment, if you go through the Colossians 1:9, is the gift of true discrimination. That's the verse out of the New English Bible. It's a sensitivity to the truth of God and the needs of others, and it's understanding of one situation. Now, you go back in through that, we have knowledge. The important part of that is real knowledge, because there are so many amounts of knowledge going on in our world today. Just ask anybody out in the street. They're really knowledgeable. Ask a college student sometime. They're supposed to be knowledgeable. Our young kids seem to know they know everything without dealing with anything in their lives, because they've got store-bought knowledge. But the knowledge that we get through the scriptures and the knowledge that is given to us through the Holy Spirit is the true knowledge. It's what we have to do. It's what we have to read to understand what God is trying to tell us. And we can fall very easily into the trap of, I go to Sunday school, I go to worship services, what in the heck do I need to read the Bible for? Well, because there's information in it that if I were to tell you the story about David and Goliath and you had never read the Bible, you wouldn't have any idea what the world I'm talking about, or what was behind it, or how God moved in David's life and will continue to move in David's life. You will not learn about what true love is, or understanding, or the need, the requirement we have that God calls us to help others. There is a real sensitivity in there to the truth. If you read your Bible, if you read your scripture, it is much, much easier to understand why God loves us so much for all his actions. The more you read it, the more it becomes clearer and clearer. It also shows us God's plan in our life. There is the discernment. When we read, we have to deal. We have to discern things. We have to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And we'll hit that when I talk about verse 10. But again, that knowledge. Two deeps. God's knowledge, which is complete. God will never lie to you. He will never tell you something that's untrue. And if he says it, that's it. Our world, not so much. And unfortunately, it can transcend into our churches today and what is preached. Had a really good conversation with John yesterday on, there are churches and everything else that this is the only way. This is what, and I'm going to go with the pastor, this is what I believe, that's the, everybody else is wrong. You run like the dickens when that comes up, because our pastor will tell you, anybody that's dealt in the church, if you can't go through the Bible and find something new that you didn't know before, or something that you didn't think was rock hard in your thing, and all of a sudden that light clicks on, and you go, oh, good Lord, I've been wrong for years and years and years. It's a problem. You're not paying attention to, A, what the Spirit is telling you, and you're relying too much on what you're being told without researching it. And that's just as important. You go into verse 10, it states that the insights we need is to be able to discern what is best, or the words might be translated as testing things that differ. And in any case, discernment is what matters. Real wisdom is not just the matter of mind, but it has consequences in life and character. Now, if we sit there on that statement alone, discernment, it's a test. For those of us that were looking for the new pastor when we picked Justin, you went into the background of the pastor that you were looking for. And if you rely on a resume, it can hurt you. We saw people with great resumes, and then when you went to back to where they went for the seminary or some of their actions, what matched their views in that resume was not necessarily the way they were going to preach. And the one that bounces out at me says, yeah, really great resume and everything else, except, and I don't want to get political here, but they were Black Matter LGBTQ advocates running the seminary. And it was glossed over. Well, first of all, we don't want a pastor that's not going to be honest how they feel about something. It leads to disaster. But you have to test. We test our deacons. It's not a case of, hey, you've been here for 15 years, you'd make a good deacon, Domine et Filium Sanctum, you're in. Are they of good moral character? How are they living their lives? Have they read the Bible? Now, which sounds like a funny statement, but you run into a circumstance of there's nothing like you're a new pastor, you walk out in your deacon chair and one of the deacons are duking it out in your parking lot. That's a shock to your system, but it happens. We have to choose people within our sphere of leadership, in our sphere of friends. Who do we hang around with? Who do we pay attention to? I've heard pastors do great and wonderful sermons, and then I got to know the pastor, and the lifestyle does not match what's being preached. And it's problematic. So we're testing. We need to test the scriptures. Because, number one, when I read the scripture, is it saying what I think is right? Is it saying what my pastor thinks is right? Or is our translation incorrect? The Bible is spiritually inspired. The Holy Spirit was there when it was written. There is no doubt about that. But things in our lives make us read it one way or another. That's why we talk about things. That's why we ask questions. That's why we look at it. And if you think somebody is wrong or if you think I'm wrong, say something. I don't mind learning something new. Old dogs can learn new tricks. But discernment with the real wisdom is not just a matter of the mind, but it has context in life and in character. And that word character means so much. What is the person preaching? Now, yay, Paul. I mean, I am amazed of all the things that Paul did, but then again, John, Peter, everybody. And if you look at their lives, Timothy and Titus too, lived wonderful life. They were good people. They had the character to stand up for the Lord in everything they did. They were willing to work with the people, even their detractors, to help them out. But their faith in the Lord could never be questioned unless there was an ulterior motive. I had to put that in. The ideal and goal of our Christian living should be no lower standards than to be sincere or pure and blameless. And again, the day of Christ, that day when we meet Christ in the end times, is important because I think sometimes we set aside the fact that no matter what's going on in our lives, there's going to come a time that we are going to be face to face with our Lord and Savior. We're going to have to look him in his eye when he looks at us. Oh yeah, but what about when you did? And oh, shucky darn, I conveniently pushed that aside. But the other side, when he talks about being sincere and blameless in our action, you do the very best we can do to live our life in a manner of how God wants us to live. And we'll never be completely blameless, and Jesus knows that. But we want to be as pure as we can be, as upstanding and as righteous to the good Lord as we can be for our whole lives. And that includes the times when we trip and fall, that we're lifted back up, we repent seriously and with all our heart and say, hey, we do that, help me not to do that again. Even if you're working on your 27th, 28th, 200th time of making the same mistake, you keep trying to move yourself forward. But you also have the faith that when you appear before Christ, that you've lived as well within his word and his word as you possibly can. And that's an important, important fact. Flitted through that, so we're going to go all the way to page 9. I get ahead of myself. And verse 11, it shows that Christian life is intended to be fruitful, not only in activity, but again, in character. And this verse reminds us that the means to achieving proper character is living through the living Lord Jesus Christ, and the goal is nothing other than the glory and the praise of God. And again, there are more scriptures that will back that up. So I'm going to ask you, what does character mean to y'all? In your mind, what is character? You are the person you're saying to be. Now, we live in a world, and have in for the past 10, 15 years, that if you put anything online, if you've made a recording, it's out there. And the number of times that you hear something, oh, well, I shot puppy dogs, or, you know, I hope somebody shoots your kids. And then when it comes up and somebody says, well, didn't you say this? Oh, I didn't mean it that way. First of all, your character's showing because you're lying out your teeth. You meant it when you said it. So that person's not trustworthy. Second of all, how can I trust you if you make such a bold statement on one matter, and then when it's convenient to either get you elected, to get you a job, to get you a boyfriend or girlfriend, that you're going to change who you are? It's a lack of moral character, and that character is very, very important. And the only way we can get into heaven, and the only way we can develop true character, is to have faith completely in Jesus Christ. The only way we can get character, our moral rules are set down, even the ones we don't want to do. And I say that rather tongue-in-cheek, because sometimes we are called to deal with people that we are manifestly opposed to how they believe. However, is that person, if that person needs trouble and we're in a position to help somebody, I might not disagree with you on many levels, but I am required to help you if you need help. I am required to love you, and there's that word again, because Jesus loved me. And the number of times I have not been a good person, a nice person in my life, are manifold. And that's really important. Oh, I'm gonna make it really important in our lives. If you look back at the time, have you ever not helped And you don't have to answer this, but have you ever been in a situation where you could have helped and you just stepped back for one reason or another? Part of it is fear. I think in the United States now, we are about to come into a new Genesis. And by that saying, what happened to Charlie Kirk has spawned thousands and thousands of young people, the future of our church, to go, that wasn't right. What was he saying, and what are people saying about him after he died? Right now, one of the biggest things going on from about 18 to 27, 28, people asking questions about God. Now, out of tragedy, the Lord is bringing new people to us. But there is also the character of standing up for what is right. That really, really great term, apologetics. All that means is I argue for the Lord. My theology education is finally paying off. But what it means is I'm going to take a stand. I do not believe abortion is right, and you can yell at me all you want. You can say bad things about me. God tells me abortion is wrong. The killing of any child is wrong. The hedonism that goes on in our country. Pornography is wrong. Not sure we'll ever get rid of it, but it's wrong. I don't want my kids. Some of what's being taught in the gender studies and in our schools is wrong. There's a boy, there's a girl. There's a man, there's a woman. He don't belong in the dressing room. She don't belong in the other dressing room. It's not right. Now, it takes some guts to stand up there and say things like that, especially as we get older. But again, how you deal with it. Arguing, yelling, screaming actually does very little. But I have to talk to myself with this, be calm. Don't react to the way they react to you. But now the question, where do you learn your character from? And for us, it's easy. We'll say it's Christ. We know the answer. We read the Bible. But for our kids out of there, you learn it from mom and from dad. Aunts, uncles, in some cases brothers and sisters, but part of the problem we have right now there, mom and dad have already lost the war. Can't understand why their 13-year-old is shooting people. And unfortunately, that's happening more and more. But it's the upbringing. We have been subject to moving away from what God has taught, from having people come to church to learn good moral values, to learn what is right or wrong. Now, in fairness to a lot of the kids growing up nowadays, they do what they think that either they never had a strong male presence, and it's, a lot of it, I'll be perfectly honest, is dads. Not been a big male presence in their lives. And it's a suffering. I'm sorry, a single mom cannot raise a boy. It doesn't happen. Many years later, after a life full of trouble, that's exactly what my older brother told my mom. Now, dad was providing for, he was in the Navy. I got to see him 30 days for every 3 or 4 years, whether I needed to or not. That's another story. But he looked and says, Mom, there's nothing wrong with me that every time I left the house, if you didn't take one of the baseball bats and smack me in the head and said, that's for what you're going to do, don't do it. And Mom tried, but hey, he was a boy. He needed a male role model. That is our responsibility. My brother is Jewish, and it's led to some interesting conversations because he said there's a segment of the Jewish population, and it's getting larger, that feels there is no God. Look at how often he turns against it, and look at what happens to our people. On the other side, I think that we lose people from the churches because of things that happen in their lives that they can't control. Why did God let my mother die of cancer? Well, why does he allow all the stuff that's going on? And I'm going to give a table, real quick table answer. God, at the wave of his hand, could fix every problem in the world right now, whether you wanted it or not. But God is not going to force you. He's not going to make, he will not make you be a Christian. He'll put the opportunity in front of you. He'll give you the times to serve. He'll give you tasks. He may put stumbling blocks in front of you, because the worst thing I've ever seen is had when people that have never had a problem in their life run smack dab into tragedy and they have no idea how to handle it. And I can, you know, the people in this room have all had things happen in their lives. Losses. God doesn't force anything. You have a choice. You make the conscious decision on what your actions are and whether you're going to believe him. He has never forced anybody to be a Christian. Let me ask you something. How many people here voted in the presidential elections? How many of you voted in your last school board elections? I have to do this carefully. Who elected the idiots on the school board that's teaching gender theory? Or, well, because you're white, you're wrong, and you're a racist. Look at what's happening in our cities. There are people out there that are saying Bondami is a really great guy, and that guy has never worked a day in his life. He's rich, and he's looking for power, and people are going, what a great idea! Now, you know what? There's a chance he's going to get elected. Get your letter writing. Never, we're not going to go there. But this is the answer. People listen to the wonderful, sweet sounds as, free groceries sounds so good. Free school sounds so good. There is no such thing as free. Somebody does the sweat, the toil. And if we don't take an active part, then we are going to suffer what other people do. Now, that says, go back, what in the world does this have to do with verses 8 through 11? The Philippians are living exactly the way they were taught, instructed by both Paul and the Holy Spirit. And as I keep saying, this is a love letter. Thank you so much. I love you for your care for me. I love that you continue to follow Christ when you're being persecuted. I love that you care for one another. And that's exactly what we're going through in 8 to 11. We have a couple minutes left, and I don't want to really start from verse 12 because I'd have to break it off in the middle. What are your views on that? You can either do it in your mind or out. What is it that you can do to help take that word out there? Or even better, what are we doing now? Because I mention this every week. And the pastor mentions it every week. How involved are we in the community? Just as important, look around. Watch what happens after services this morning. It ain't a beeline for the door. People are talking around. Watch the walkers and the shaws. The hugs, the laughter, the kids running around, the talking to one another. Somebody here gets in trouble, everybody cares. Somebody doesn't show up at services, they're hitting the pastors. Do you know why? And I'll use Paul for an example. I know why he's not here. But hey, what can I do to help? I think the Holy Spirit is looking down on this church a lot. It has to do with our pastor, our leadership, and our congregation, because we try so hard to follow what God is telling us to do. And it's not a fake. You can tell that people are true in their expressions of love for one another and for other people. They keep doing it over and over and over and over again, and they will accept new challenges. If it comes into you that you're being called to do something and you don't know how to do it, pray and pray and then leave yourself open. You would be surprised what comes up. You see how you can help somebody in the community, in your neighborhood. And it will seem like, why didn't I recognize this before? But it will come in unexpected ways, asking you to do unexpected things or having you return to do something that you did in the past, but you burned out. And God's, you know, pushing you over, hey, it's time to get started again. One of the great things about life, so I was at a training session just recently, and they hit Maslow's theories, his support, and it's seven different things that every person need. But one of the things, and it hit me the most, was we need to feel relevant and useful. We need to do things in our lives, not only for us, but for, well, not only for other people, but for us. Because when you go to a VBS, if you do missionary work, if you do time at a school or a shelter, I'll be honest, it feels good. You get a sense of fulfillment, especially since you know God has pushed me in this direction. Your work is a God. I mean, you have more patience than I do. I'm also braver than I am. I'm not standing out in those streets. I've seen these people drive. But also, you can't turn your back when that little niche. You ask God, is this really you telling you to do something? And then step out in faith. My whole domestic violence time, I didn't want to do that. And I fought it. And I kept running away from it until God said, oh, shut up and do what you're told. And it was pretty much that one. And I really, I mean, after doing the regular meetings and just sitting back and listening, the chairperson of the DV committee had the effrontery to get married and want to go live with her husband in Baltimore. Bad girl. And without thinking, they were looking for new, and I heard my voice saying, well, I'll do it. And in the back of my mind going, shut your mouth, you idiot. I had no idea what it was really going to entail. But you know what? It was that part of the hardest parts of my life, but it was also so incredibly fulfilling. And 90% of the people I helped, I will never see again. And that's actually, it's a good thing. So I'm just kind of babbling on here. I want you to think about how you serve. Because we do things so automatically in our lives, we forget how much we mean to other people. I mean, again, your school stuff. I know I've watched Pam minister throughout the week, and she just does it because she's an extrovert and likes people and likes social stuff. All the stuff that you do, wandering around all over the place. And copy it down. Can I help? Is it time to help? What can I do for other people? Remembering always, don't push yourself too far. God will take care of you. God will tell you when it's time to back off also. And we talk a lot about going and doing other things. But you have to be really careful. And again, support system around. Oh boy, the other adults are finished now. Is there anything else that I may have gotten skipped over or I confused you terribly? I can do that. I have that capability. Let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Father, we ask that you help us to see the blessings that you give us each and every day. Help us to see the effects we have on other people through our following of your word and your will. And Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that are given to us. Help us to rely completely on you in our lives. Help us to love you with all of our hearts and have complete faith that no matter what happens, you will always be with us. And if we live a life that is in consonance with your word and your will, when Jesus returns, we will be there in all the glory and the wonders that that brings to us. We ask your blessings on our worship service this morning and this evening. We ask that you continue to bless us with the Holy Spirit. Help people to see who we are and our love for you and in our preaching and in our prayers and in our songs. And Father, we thank you each and every day for your gift to us, our world, yourself, and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.